And it is good to be with you and realize this is your close of your summer series, and this is actually sort of the close of my summer schedule. I'll be honest with you, I'm glad the schedule's behind me. I've got one other particular place I've got to go. I've got to go to Missouri in October on a weekend with a congregation out in the central part of that state. And maybe then everything will pan out until 2017, and then it starts all over, as it were. When I was called on the phone about your summer series and tried to pick a date, and then the question was asked, are we going to do a theme? And the theme is, Remind Me, Dear Lord. Well, I thought of that very song. And then I thought, well, what's everybody else going to do? And when I was contacted, and I sort of left open-ended as to what I was to speak on. And so I was asked the question, well, what do you have in mind? Do you have any ideas? And so summer series, generally, the preacher who does the speaking doesn't get a choice. Generally, it is, this is what we want you to speak on, and this is your night. Well, this is my topic. I actually picked this particular one when I was talking to him on the phone, the motivation for living. There are three major philosophical questions that have always been true in life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? That has been true as far back as any wise thinker could ever think. And by the way, the way that those three questions are answered has a lot to do with how a person lives their life. If I think I came from a monkey, you know, that's commonly believed in parts of the world. You know, we're not a little lower than the angels. We're just a little higher than a chimpanzee. And if I believe my purpose in life is basically to grab all the gusto in life because you only go around once in life, and if I believe where I'm going is just to the grave and nothing beyond that, then let us all eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 actually says. If there's no resurrection of the dead. Well, the Bible teaches we came from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything out of that creation comes me and you. The Bible teaches that we're down here to glorify God and to serve God. We are His creation. He is our creator. If nothing else, He's our creator. But obviously, the Bible teaches He's far more than that. To a Christian, He's your Father. He is the Father, He is the one whom you pray to, our Father, which art in heaven. And it is through His Son that makes all that possible. And where you're going, where I'm going, is to an eternal destiny. And if I remember my Creator in the days of my youth, and for those of us, we're all young compared to Methuselah, right? If I remember my Creator in the days of my youth, then I realize that this body shall go back to the dust and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. I want to study with you about a person that I believe got the meaning of life. He made statements like this, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all being the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's the meaning of life. There is a reason why you get up out of bed every morning. By the way, there are people who are battling depression. And one of the signs of depression is a person just doesn't see any reason to get out of the bed. They wake up like they sometimes normally do if they went to sleep at all. And they just sort of say, well, what am I going to do with myself today? And sometimes they'd rather be asleep than be awake, because when you're awake, you got a lot of time to think about being depressed. Well, God didn't intend for the child of God to live in depression. but to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. So what is your reason for getting out of bed? What is your reason for being here tonight? What is your reason for doing whatever you do as a Christian? Now, the reason I ask you that is because if I were to go ask your kids and your grandkids, if you've got kids or grandkids, they might tell me a different answer. They might say, well, Mama brought me, or Mom and Daddy brought me, and that's why I'm here. Well, it is possible for people just to drop their kids off, right, and go off for about an hour and come back and get them. The late Brother Hugo McCord saw a particular man in a local congregation where Brother McCord worshiped, and actually he preached some and he taught class there. Said there was an elderly gentleman who dropped his grandkids off to the building during worship, during Bible class, and then he'd come back for worship service. He wouldn't stay for Bible class. He'd come back for worship. And see him do that every day. So Brother McCord talked to him one day, came in for worship, and he says, I've noticed you've dropped your child and grandchildren off here, but you don't stay for Bible class. He said, Sunday school is for children. That was his comment. See, Sunday school is for children. Well, obviously, you're not children, right? You're here tonight. It evidently indicates the fact that you realize there's something important about a study of this right here. There's something important about being together for at least an hour or 45 minutes or whatever time you want to call it. There's something important about singing songs like this and having prayers like that we've already had and probably will close with a prayer. It's sort of routine among our people. You know, there's something probably that I don't have to explain to you, but there's a whole lot of folks out here in the world that if you say, you know, God made you, God sustains you, and one day you're going to stand before God, they don't get it. They don't get that at all. It's my life. I live it like I please, and I don't have any interest in spiritual things, to be honest with you. I mean, and they would be honest by saying that. The first door I knocked in Cambridge, England in 1981, in a subdivision over there, the person that came to the door, I introduced myself, told them what I was doing, going through your neighborhood, trying to set up studies of the Bible, would you be interested? Here's the words that came out of his mouth. I'll never forget it. I am an atheist. His first four words come out of his mouth. I am an atheist. You ever met one like that? Just come right out and tell you that. By the way, what's his motivation for getting out of bed? Okay. By the way, when it comes to dying, what's he got that you don't have? Or what do you have that he doesn't have? Hope, right? To him, death is the ultimate end. To you, death is just a transition. Okay. As the body without the spirit is dead. Spirit doesn't die, the body dies in James 2. Okay? But I believe the Apostle Paul, by the way, he was already a believer in one God. He's a Jew. He got mixed up in Phariseeism, which created a huge problem for him because he thought he knew his Old Testament and he found out he knew a perverted side of the Old Testament. But when he learned the law, when he learned the truth of what the Old Testament said, and particularly what was offered in the gospel that he had been trying to get rid of, when he finally learned it, he understood that what drives me, what makes me tick, is the grace of God. Do you believe the Apostle Paul felt he was entitled to heaven? You know, we have a lot of trouble right now with a generation arising that believes in entitlement. As a matter of fact, we've got a whole society out here that believes in entitlement. If you don't know what that means, it means, hey, by the way, it's me and you owe me. My wife and I have three children. One of our children is the athletic trainer for James Clements High School over here in Madison. And as soon as he started work with them a couple of years ago, I was asking him how it was going. He said, Dad, I got to tell you something. These kids, and by the way, he was in his 20s when he said that, late 20s. He said, these kids think everybody owes them something. And particularly, he was talking about certain guys on the football team over there. And he says, here's a kid over here, and I'm working on him. You know, I'm trying to give him a treatment because he's been banged up in football. And he keeps griping about not getting any playing time. And he keeps arguing with me like I'm his coach, which I'm not. He keeps arguing with me, well, if I don't get any playing time, I'll go back to Bob Jones. I'll start for Bob Jones. By the way, I talked to a coach that used to coach at Bob Jones at Bethel where I am, and I told him that. He said, well, let me tell you something. Some of Bob Jones think things start at James Clements. By the way, the big game of those two schools is this Friday night. What's it called? The Madison Bowl. Okay, it's huge. The whole town turns out. I've been there for the past 2 years. You got to get there 2 hours ahead of time to get a seat in that stadium. It is a college atmosphere on a high school scale. Literally, two 7A schools in this state square off. Okay. Anyway, it's pretty fun. Well, I thank the good Lord for giving me the talent to throw a football. Do you think that's why God put that kid on this planet, to throw a football? Or to run for 200 yards, to win the Heisman Trophy, or to win the Super Bowl and have a ring? You think that's why God put him on the earth? God don't put us on the earth for sports. By the way, I played sports, enjoy sports, like to watch it. Okay. But sports is not religion. I can say that outside the state of Alabama and they all nod. I was up in Michigan not long ago and I told them, you know, I'm from Alabama and you can tell it. They all can tell it by this accent coming out of this mouth here. By the way, they can tell you not from up there either, okay, unless you're a transplant from the north. Okay, and I said, you know, there's a real religion we have down in the state of Alabama. We talk about it 365 days out of a year. And we don't want professional football in the state of Alabama. We've got our professional football on the college ranks. As a matter of fact, some of our college teams can whip some of your professional football teams. And they look at me like you've lost your ever-loving mind. I said, I'm going to tell you what the real religion is in the state of Alabama. It's football. Shake or not. You're going to talk about it Sunday morning when the games are over Saturday? You've been talking about it already? You've been doing the countdown? How about recruiting? You follow recruiting? Yeah, we do. Come on. Yeah, we do. But is that the real reason why we're here? Do you know people will get all fired up and motivated for a college football game? You ever seen people do that? They already got their menus planned. You know, they got their buffalo wings and they got their dip and they got everything. They got who they're gonna have watch the game with them, right? I'm not gonna have you now. I'm gonna have you. Why? Because you wanted me or us. I can't put up with you over here because you're not on the same team as this over here where I am. As we say, me and my bunch. Okay? And we'll wear our colors. We'll fly our flags on our cars, right? Saw them today. Saw the flags on the cars today. Right? We are motivated for college football. Would to God, we'd be motivated for the Lord. It's a crying shame, isn't it? The Apostle Paul didn't know anything about football. High school, college, junior college, pro, he didn't know anything about that. By the way, he knew about sports. Because by the way, the Olympic Games, he toured in that area where the Olympics actually started. Greece, Athens. Corinth. That way, Romans were big into games. The fact of the matter is, for me to live is Christ. That's why I get out of bed, Paul says. And if I die, that's okay too. Isn't that an optimistic way to live? Matter of fact, that's the only way to live. Three quick things I want to do. I got to check my watch here because y'all can see the clock here and I don't see the clock. Three things I want to do to talk about motivation. First of all, this grace that Paul talks about, that I am what I am, not yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This grace was appreciated by Paul due to the salvation that he gained from it. There was a time when Paul thought he earned his salvation through Judaism and a perverted Judaism at that, the Jews' religion, he said in Galatians 1:13. By the way, he destroyed that, Galatians 2 says. If I build again that which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He got rid of that. What things were gained to me are now but loss, Philippians chapter 3 says. So he got rid in, as we say, he burned that bridge. He never, ever, ever went back to Phariseeism. He never went back to Sadducee, any of that. By the way, still a Jew, no way he could change that. But now he's a Christian. Full-fledged, full-blooded, as we'd say. Which you and I are, by the way. He's a Jew, we're Gentiles. But to him, it didn't make any difference. He worked among Gentiles. And he's not going to make any respect to persons between Jew and Gentile. Okay? By the way, that's the way the church was supposed to be, though some of our Jewish brethren in the first century, like a Peter, he had trouble with Gentiles, being on the same level with the Jews for a time. By the way, Paul even withstood him to the face at Antioch about that issue. Okay? But Paul, like Peter, like Andrew, like James, like John, like Philip, like Thomas, and so forth, they all wore their lives out. As a matter of fact, many of them gave their lives for this cause, to gain a better resurrection. So we'll talk about this salvation matter, what Paul understood about being saved that motivated him to live. Second thing, this understanding of this grace also motivated him to serve like he served. And would to God we all understood what he understood and served like he served. To where nobody has to twist your arm to get you to do something in the church. The grace of God motivates you. And then number three, to sacrifice like he sacrificed. By the way, let's go back to football. Don't we know how to sacrifice for college football? Let me tell you something. We're having a hard time among our brotherhood, particularly in the state of Alabama, scheduling spiritual events on game day. Are we? What if you had a men's evening Saturday, this Saturday at 7 o'clock? The Tanner Church of Christ elders have decided that the Tanner congregation is going to host a men's day Saturday afternoon starting at 7 o'clock, and there's not going to be a big screen TV anywhere. Oh, this ain't Super Bowl Sunday, but it might as well to the state of Alabama be Super Bowl Sunday, right? By the way, Alabama kicks off at 7 and Auburn at 8, right? So you get both of us, right, in this state. I don't know about Tennessee. I guess they play sometime Saturday too. Let me tell you something. How many people would actually show up and like it? Oh, I showed up, but I tell you one thing, I'd rather be somewhere else. I think we need a checkup from the neck up here. Don't we? Have I stepped on any toes already tonight? Some of you probably said, nah, I'm a soccer person. You know. By the way, football in the world is soccer. It is not this oblong thing that they hadn't pumped all the air in that ball. You know, by the way, you pump it all the way up, it goes completely around like a basketball. That's the idea. Anyway, so we're going to talk about salvation, service, sacrifice. Three S's. Let's talk about salvation. If you got your Bible, turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. Paul appreciated salvation from the guilt of sin. Do you think the Apostle Paul, once he learned that he was a sinner, that all the time he thought he was serving God correctly, when he finally realized he'd been persecuting the church of God, he's actually been persecuting the Messiah at the right hand of God, do you think he was eat up with guilt? You ever done something wrong and felt bad about doing something wrong? Might have happened today. Obviously, it's happened in our accountable age, or however old we are. you know, back in our lives. Why did a person want to obey the gospel, want to hear, believe, repent, confess, and ultimately then be baptized for the remission of sins? Because we wanted the remission of sins. Isn't that what it was? Because we carried around these old bags called guilt and burden. And Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law." Okay? That all the world may become what before God? G-U-I-L-T-Y. Guilty. By the way, that's a courtroom term. You stand before the judgment seat of God every day. One day, to stand before God in judgment, every one of us will give account of the deeds we've done in our body before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And yet it says, if I'm under the law, by the way, we are under the law of Christ, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are still under the law of Christ. And what does the law show me? The law shows me I am guilty before God. How do I know that? Because verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So where, if that's how that chapter ended, where would that leave you and me? Fully ready to face the judgment day, right? Let me tell you something. You and I on a judgment day don't want the justice of God. What you and I want is the mercy of God. That's what you want. And that's where grace comes in. Because justice says you get what you deserve. Now what do you deserve? The wages of sin is what? Death, Romans 6:23. Okay, guilt. The guilt of sin. By the way, did Paul know he was still the chiefest of sinners in his mind? By the way, did he live on his guilt? No, he didn't live on guilt. Why? Because when you're forgiven, your sins and your iniquities, I don't what? Remember against you anymore, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. But understanding, I have to, how do you appreciate the great salvation of Hebrews 2 verse 3? How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How do I appreciate that if I don't understand how bad sin is? What sin does, it makes one guilty. How about self-esteem? My wife's a school teacher. Matter of fact, I've been teaching for about 20-something years now. And matter of fact, a lot of my family's come out of education, whether spiritual or secular. And you get a lot of people talking about, you're going to build up their self-esteem. Well, here's how you build self-esteem. Do the right thing. You do the right thing, you don't have any reason to feel guilty. Now, you do the wrong thing, you ought to feel guilty. You ought to feel bad. And when you do the wrong thing and feel bad, by the way, God gives you the answer how to feel good again. He doesn't leave you in your guilt. Because verse 24 of this chapter says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's not any merit in me. There's not any goodness in me. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. Same chapter we're studying out of. And therefore, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough good works. I don't have a long enough pedigree of righteous people in my family to earn anything before God, because sin is the barrier between man and God, and I stand guilty before God without redemption. And that's where Christ comes in. That's why Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. For those of you that have been baptized into Jesus Christ, how many of you remember when you come up out of that watery grave? You remember that. And do you remember how you felt? What would you swap for that? How much money would you swap for that? Knowing you just didn't do something because some preacher told you to do that. You knew that because that's what God, according to His Word, said He'd do for you. Your sins, your iniquities, I remember more. This is for the remission of sins, for the washing away of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul understood that, right? Isn't that what Ananias directly told him in Acts 22:16? Why tarest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins. When, by the way, he'd been praying for 3 days. Y'all know that? In Damascus. He's still in his sin the whole time he's praying. So when Ananias tells him what to do, and he did it, Acts 9:18 says, immediately he arose and was baptized. What immediately did he know? I don't ever have to think about having killed Stephen or committed, you know, my part into the killing of Stephen. Stephen's now my brother. He's in heaven. I'm going to go where Stephen is. You know, that's the greatness of Christianity, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Second thing of salvation, not only salvation from guilt, it's salvation from the grave. Look at Romans 7. In verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, here I'm trying to do what's right and I find myself not doing it. Here are some things I'm not supposed to do and I find myself doing that. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this dilemma I'm in? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. Therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then you come down to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What glory is he talking about? He's talking about that glorified body you get in the resurrection. What do preachers have to say at people's funerals? Y'all ever heard some of the stuff preachers have preached at funerals? Brother out here has. He worked in the funeral home business. It's all over the map, isn't it, brother? And it just makes you shake your head, knowing your knowledge of the Bible and then hearing what you hear, right? It's just almost like, how could he say that? Well, that's what the family wants to hear. That's one reason. And sometimes these guys actually believe that. They believe their doctrine. By the way, once saved, always saved. Isn't that a convenient doctrine? You don't have to worry about anything that you ever do from then on in life. By the way, it's just not so. Fact of the matter is, Paul understood that there's two major problems you have in life. Sin and the cemetery. Got that from Brother Hugo McCord, by the way. He says man only has real two basic problems in life. Sin and the cemetery. And the Lord saw both of them. The cross dealt with sin. The resurrection dealt with the cemetery. And that's why the gospel is good news. Go back into the first century of people who believed you had to earn credits with your gods, and they didn't even really believe in life after death except for certain minute cultures. So when you died, you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over. And all of a sudden, here's a man comes in, talks about a man having been raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God, and everybody that dies can be raised from the dead by that same one. Was that not appealing to a Gentile living in a pagan culture? Sure it was. By the way, the Jews had heard that all their life. A Gentile, that was new. Read Acts 17. When Paul preached that Jesus rose from the dead, they said, this is strange. What will this babbler say? They didn't hear messages about the resurrection. That was new to them. To me and you, it's old hat, isn't it? Third thing about salvation, trying to get through some of the time, is the grief that you and I go through in life, did you know this grace is the strength to help us bear our burdens? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that God would take it away. What was God's answer? No. What was God's response to the answer of no? What was his explanation? My grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, Paul said, therefore I will glory in my infirmities, that when I am made weak, then I am made strong. When I am made weak, then I am made strong. What in the world is that supposed to mean? How many of you have ever known of everybody that's always, everything came easy to them, and it's almost like everything in life was just handed to them. They've never really had to struggle at all in life to have what they have. How about Prince Charles? In England. By the way, how's his life going? Pretty tough life if you've studied the history of Prince Charles. Okay? How about Prince Charles' sons, grandkids, and so forth? How'd you like to have been born in the royal family? By the way, you are in a royal family. You're a Christian, royal priesthood. Listen, Charles of England wishes in the day of judgment, he was what I am. If he don't obey the gospel, he'll wish He was what I am. What you are. Okay. Grief. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. Well, how do you cope with life? God will take care of me. If I'm struggling, that don't mean God has abandoned me. God will see me. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You believe that verse, right? You ever lived that verse? You ever had a doctor come in and tell you, we've done all we can do. We're going to keep him comfortable. That's what a doctor told my mother, my sister, and myself about my dad when he's in Huntsville Hospital. Been told that. By the way, we need you to start making some decisions like this feeding tube and the amount of blood we're giving him to keep his blood pressure up. It's not working. We need you to sign this written release that we take the feeding tube away from him and that we stop giving him the units of blood. How tough is it to sign that? Feel like you're killing them. How about, you know, you got to take them off the ventilator. You got to unplug them from the life support system. By the way, we can't do it. We're recommending you do it. Legally, you got to sign this paper. Where are you going to get the strength to do that? I'm going to tell you where you're going to get it. You can get it from God. That's where you're going to get it. And when you are weak, then you'll find out how much you need God. And that's a good thing. There are a lot of things I learned in life after my dad died. I didn't really appreciate a lot of things until that happened. Matter of fact, it forced me to have to grow up. Literally forced me to have to grow up. I remember one day after he had been dead and the funeral was over and you had... What, you know, y'all know that time where all of a sudden nobody's calling on you anymore, nobody's asking you anymore how you doing, how's your family, the funeral's over, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, get back to normal, and it's not normal for you. And I remember having a problem at Bethel, and I picked up the phone, and I dialed 232-4705 is Bethel, I'll be calling my own number. 232-4705. That is the Hobbs Street Church building in Athens, Alabama. And I knew when I dialed that number, when the secretary was not there, my daddy would be picking the phone up. He would be the one answering the phone. And I remember after I dialed that number, and it was a day the secretary wasn't there, when I dialed that number and the phone started ringing, I sat there and I thought, what are you doing? The person you're trying to call will not pick up the phone. And I remember hanging the phone up in my office. I'm in there by myself, and I remember sitting there and thinking, now what? You ever been there? You hadn't been there yet? You're going to be there if you live long enough. And who's going to see you through that? God is. And that's what motivates you to get out of bed every day. God hadn't forsaken you. God ain't going to forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. Now let's get into the service side. The service side is tied to several things. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. That they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. The grace of God motivated Paul through the love of Christ never to live unto himself again. It's not what I want for me, it's what do you want for me? You know what's best for me. Tell me what you want me to do. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm not in it for selfish reasons. I'm in it for knowing you're going to take care of me. Ask of me whatever you want to. Now, how would you live your life if you thought that way every day you got up? How many of you know of anybody on Sunday get up and question the family? Do you reckon we ought to go to church today? What do y'all want to do today? Let me tell you something. That question never came up at my house. It still don't come up at my house. Even if I weren't a preacher, I would still know what Sunday is, wouldn't you? What is Sunday? As soon as I come up out of the watery grave, what happened? The decision of what goes on Sunday has already... I don't care if I'm in South Florida on a beach somewhere. If it's Sunday in Florida and I'm on vacation, you know where this body's going to be? You know where this body's going to be. I'm not down there preaching. I'm on vacation. Or if I'm in the mountains somewhere, where is it? I've already mapped out where I'm going to church. Do you do that when you go on vacation? Here, let's plan where we're going to stay in the hotel, where we're going to eat. By the way, where's the local congregation? You know that folks in our brotherhood don't ask those kind of questions when they go on vacation. They don't ask those questions. What is that? Because I'm on vacation. Look, you don't take a vacation from God. God's your life. You don't compartmentalize God. He's not a Sunday, Wednesday when you're home. He's your life every day. That's how Paul lived his life. You reckon Paul would miss a worship service because he didn't know what to do on a Sunday? That's crazy. Grace of God motivated him to live that way. The grace of God also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or age. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. That's how you serve. I'm going to live soberly. By the way, I don't mean not drunk. It carries with the idea of a person who's in their right mind. Righteously means by a right standard, not what is right in my own eyes, but right according to what God says. And godly means I will develop the attributes that are associated with God, the attributes that I can. Not omnipresence, omnipotence, or omniscience. Those are all of God and cannot be of man, but I can be holy and merciful and forgiving and long-suffering. Those qualities I can be. And those qualities I will be, I will strive to develop those. And that's what the grace of God taught Paul. And that's what it teaches everybody else. Okay, let me move very quickly, since I had heard the bell, to sacrifice. Because now we're going to get where the rubber meets the road. If I hadn't already disturbed you out the college football problem, just get your steel-toed shoes out, because we're fixing to step on everybody's toes. Money. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Money. I was, as we say, raised in the church, been in the church now as a Christian over 40 years, and I'm going to tell you something. We still got members of the Lord's church all over the world. I'm not talking about in this country, all over the world, who aren't giving as they ought to give. They're not. And I don't know what you're giving or what anybody else is giving. I know what I'm giving. I don't want to know, to be honest with you, what everybody's giving or not giving. But I do know this. Knowing the grace of God, that though, you know, he were rich, yet he became poor for your sake, that you through his poverty might be made rich. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and that's in the context of giving. The grace of our Lord who left heaven to come down here, what now do I owe him? By the way, he already owns me lock, stock, and barrel. Why does he want my money? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And that's what he's after, is your heart. Didn't get through, but did you expect me to, right?